We're turning to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 10, please. Mark chapter 10. We're going to pick up our reading at the opening verse of 13. Mark chapter 10, beginning to read from the verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. We'll end the reading there. We know that the Lord's blessing will follow it to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, let's turn back to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Our text is really a word that is spoken in the verse 18. Really taking that and dealing with it. The verse 18 says, And Jesus said unto him, that is to the rich young ruler, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. And with God's word before us, let us seek his face and let's pray that the goodness of God will truly fall upon us and shine in our hearts. Our Father, we do thank you that we can read afresh the Word of God. We thank you for its freshness, that it is new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. It disperses upon us as the morning dew. And we pray now that we will feast on thy Word, that we will be blessed as we pursue the study of thy truth, encouraged within our own souls, and built up in our most holy faith. We pray now that thou would touch our lips with the live coal from off the altar, that thou would fill our hearts with praises and praises unto thee. Lord, draw near to us now. Do our hearts and our souls good, and give us the help and the strength. Stand at our elbow and undertake for us, for Christ's sake. Amen. We often teach our children a chorus. God is so good. God is so good. He is so good to me. And what a great emphasis this little chorus places upon the divine attributes of the goodness of Almighty God. Indeed, that is one of the communicable attributes of God taught unto us in the Shorter Catechism. Catechism number 4. It asks a question: what is God? The answer to that is, God is a spirit. And there are 3 incommunicable attributes: infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And that follows by 7 communicable attributes in his being: wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Goodness is that essential perfection of the divine nature which inclines him to deal bountifully with his creatures. We must remember that the happiness of our soul and the well-being of our body issues forth from the goodness of Almighty God. Now, here in the narrative before us in Mark chapter 10, the verses 17 through to 19, we have a young man who rushes up to the Saviour. A young man with a superficial view of the meaning of the term good. Now, we must acknowledge the fact that this young man viewed Christ as a teacher, as a human teacher. He had a good regard for Jesus Christ. But he reveals that he has a superficial view of the meaning of the term good. And the result is that Jesus Christ plainly rebukes him. And he puts the record straight, for he says in verse 18, the verse of our text, Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. In other words, God only is good. Or to put it differently, only God is good. The goodness found in man is not innate goodness, but emanates or was communicated to us from God Almighty. And therefore, only God is worthy of the name good. Only God is essentially and eternally and originally and infinitely and inherently good. Thus we have our subject for this morning: the goodness of God. There are 3 things that we want to view as we consider the goodness of God. Firstly, evidence. What evidence is there for the goodness of God? Mortal man, generally speaking, is skeptical. You've often heard men say, Show me the proof. You declare that your God is good. Well, show me the proof. They will say to you, I can't see it in my life. When I look at the things that happen culturally or in a worldwide scale, I can't see the goodness of God. They'll look inwardly at their own hearts. They'll look inwardly at their own lives. They'll look outwardly at the things around them and they see mayhem. And moreover, they go on to say, well, why do the wicked go unpunished if God is so good? Well, that is to question the justice of God. When they say, why do the wicked go unpunished? That's God's justice. But we're dealing with God's goodness. And there is evidence for the goodness of God. It is evidenced by the act of creation. This fact must be established as it is the ground, as it is the foundation upon which we must build. Genesis is the book of beginnings. And all teachings and all doctrines can be sourced right back to the book of Genesis. Turn back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. One cannot read this chapter, one cannot read this book and fail to uncover this vital truth upon which our subject is based, the goodness of God. Here in Genesis 1, in the verse 4, "And God saw the light, that it was good." The light that God created, God declared it to be good. Come down to the verse 10. "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw the day two of creation was good." Look at verse 12. "And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good." Day three of creation. And you can follow on right through this chapter. And it comes to the climax in verse 31. And this is as if God is reviewing. God is looking back on the days of creation. And God is summarizing. And what is he saying in the verse 31? "And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good." God doesn't just say it was good. Looking back, God is saying what he has created was very good. Good as opposed to evil. You see what God does? God does well. The sovereign creator reflects. God didn't have to make this world. But when he chose to, it was necessary that he should create it good. Because it reflects himself, his own being, his attributes. God is good. And because God is good, whatever he does is good. It reflects, it's a mirror image of God. Therefore, each and every act of creation was an impartation of the goodness of God. And thus, his goodness is emphasized and evidenced by creation. God's motive in creation, if you like, was to put on show, to put on display his goodness. And so if we look for evidence for the goodness of God, we see it evidenced by the act of creation. It is also evidenced by his creatures. Turn over in your Bible to Psalm number 33 for a moment. Psalm number 33. The verse 1 of Psalm number 33 says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." Here is a psalm that begins to speak of praise and praising the Lord with the harp and singing unto him with the psaltery, with an instrument of 10 strings. And yet there are many today and there's no praise in their hearts for God. There's no song in their souls. They don't praise the Lord. In fact, there are those who would say, "Why should I praise God? What has God done for me?" Well, if you come down to the verse 5, "He loveth righteousness and judgment." And here's the reason why we should praise the Lord, because the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Do you see that in the verse 5 of Psalm 33? The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. It's evidenced everywhere by the creatures. You and I are the creatures of God, and we see around us everywhere evidence of the goodness of Almighty God. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Pause to think upon that for a moment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Full. Haven't you noticed that good things surround you day and daily? All the provisions that we receive, everything that is placed upon our table, whether it be in the Lord's Day or any other day of the week, is from the Lord. All come to us from out of the storehouse of the Lord's goodness. The earth is His. The crops that you see growing in the fields are His. It was God who multiplied it. It was God who gives fruitfulness to the earth. The very meat that the cattle produce is from the goodness of God. And everything that we partake of is to be received with thankfulness. I'm reminded of this over in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The verses 1 through to 4 say, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." The verse 4 goes on and says, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving." There are those that are vegetarians that will not eat the meat which God has provided. Well, that's their choice. But I love my meat. And here the verse 4 is plainly giving us a reason why we give thanks for the food that we eat. Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And of course, when you think of the verse 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 4, it ties in with Genesis 1 and the verse 31. As God summarizes everything that He did and saw that it was very good. Now there may be someone in the meeting and you're saying to yourself, "Well, I've worked hard for the things that I put on the table. I worked hard for the job. I worked hard for the pay scale that I have." Yes, you did. I don't deny that. But who gave you the strength to go out day by day? Who gave you the brain power? Who gave you the muscles to undertake the work that you undertake on a daily basis? I put it to you. You received it from the goodness of God. And Psalm 119 in the verse 65 says, "Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord." God has been good to us. God has been good to you. And when we think of the goodness of God, our text plainly shows us evidence. Evidence for it. But then secondly, the extent of the goodness of God. Can we take a measuring line and place it at the start of God's goodness and at the end of it? The way a joiner would take a measuring tape and measure a length of timber. Can you measure God's goodness like that? Can you take the goodness of God and place it on scales and weigh it the way a butcher would some meat that He weighs for you? Can the goodness of God be measured like that? Can you set a bar at the height of the goodness of God? Can you jump over the height of God's goodness? I tell you, length, breadth, and width, it is immeasurable. How far reaching is God's goodness? I want to tell you, it reaches each and every one of us. The extent of the goodness of God is unrestricted. His goodness reaches each and every person. Psalm 145 in the verse 9 says, "The Lord is good to all." Now think upon that. The Lord is good to all. There is little or no restriction to the Lord's general goodness. Even the very worst of men experience the Lord's goodness. Even those that fight against the Lord on a day and daily basis, they experience the Lord's goodness. What we're saying is that the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table, from God's table, even the unjust can feed upon them. When the dew settles on the earth, does it not settle on the thistle the same as it does upon the rose? Does the dew discriminate? I want to tell you today, it's unrestricted. It's unselfish. All men are His creation. Yes, you and I, every single one of us, are God's creation. Both the just and the unjust, both the saved and the sinner, both the black or the white, both the deceitful worker of iniquity, or the humble or meek soul. God doesn't discriminate. But as Psalm 145 in the verse 9 that I've already quoted says, the Lord is good to all. Just turn back in your Bible for a moment to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is part of the words of the Sermon on the Mount. So this is Jesus Christ, and He's preaching upon the Mount here in Matthew chapter 5. And what does He say in His sermon? Here in verse 45, He says this, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." God is not selfish. God's goodness reaches each and every person without exclusion. God's goodness reaches us all. Indeed, if you were to turn, I'm not going to turn it to for the sake of time, but Luke chapter 6 and the verses 34 and 35, similar words are uttered to those we've read here in Matthew chapter 5. However, that is not to say that God's justice won't strike a blow at the guilty. And there are many today and they're confused by that. And that's why they do not come to Christ, because they feel that God is unjust. But right now, friend, we're dealing with God's goodness. God's justice will deal with those that are unjust. As Lamentations 3 in the verse 33 says, "For He doth not afflict willingly, but He will inflict punishment. But it is known as God's strange work." Isaiah 28 and the verse 21 tells us that. God is a God of justice. And He will judge righteously. But you, my dear friend, in the gathering this morning, whether you're saved or not, you cannot deny God has been good to you. The extent of God's goodness is seen in that it's unrestricted, it's unselfish, it's undeserving. It reaches the undeserving. In other words, it reaches me. It reaches you. I want you to turn to Romans for a moment. Romans chapter 2. It's always good to see where the preacher is going. It's always good to see that he's not taking texts of Scripture for his own benefit, but that indeed what he says is true and verified in the Word of God. Romans chapter 2. We'll read verses 4 through to 6. For despises thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. There God is saying that justice will fall. But notice verse 4. Back up to it again. And let's read it carefully. We glazed over it. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God that we've taken as our subject. The goodness of God leads a sinner to the cross. It is his goodness that stays the hand of execution from us. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When a sinner provokes the Lord and causes fury to rise in his face, it is the goodness of God that leads a sinner to repentance. We looked at that on Tuesday night past with reflection to Manasseh. How that the goodness of God, we saw that, the goodness of God led him to the cross. The extent of God's goodness to Israel of old and leading them out of Egypt and into the promised land, they were undeserving. Just as you and I are undeserving of the grace and the goodness of Almighty God. I want you to think there in Romans 2 in the verse 4. I want you to think of that word leadeth. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That word is so suggestive. We must remember that man's natural estate is totally depraved. We cannot bring ourselves to God. One of the brethren here just a week or two ago was preaching from about the five porches. The impotent man. He was unable to rise from his bed and to ease himself into the healing waters. He was unable to do that because he was crippled. And yet, my friend, when you think of the goodness of God, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It was the goodness of God that brought Christ to that place, and that Jesus took him by the hand and led him. You know, when I think upon the goodness of God, I was thinking as well of John chapter 6. Because in John chapter 6, there's a terrific little verse. It's the verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And in my mind's eye, when I think of the word leadeth, and when I think of the word cometh, as we find it here in the verse 37 of John chapter 5. Leadeth and cometh. They are verbs. They are words of action. And surely we can see in this the work of the Spirit of God. Because it is the Spirit of God that leadeth the sinner. And when Jesus in John chapter 6 to the verse 37 sees the sinner coming, the Spirit of God is leading that soul. A soul that is undeserving. And I put it to you today that when you, in your lost estate, in the fourfold state of man's depravity, when you yourself could not come, but like those who were bitten
In John chapter 3, all they had to do was look. The Spirit leadeth, and you're one who is coming, undeserving. The goodness of Almighty God.
Here we have seen the evidence for it, the extent of it. But then finally, let's think for a moment or two about the effect of it. The effect from the goodness of God. The Lord's goodness toward both the saint and the sinner, it should have an effect upon us. It should cause something within us. I believe in the first instance it should cause us to have humility. Like a man would give alms to the poor, so the Lord, out of the bounty of his goodness, gives alms unto us. And therefore we have no right to feel proud. And dear sinner, those that are children of God, they do not feel proud. Because we know that it was the goodness of God that brought us to the cross. It's undeserved and unmerited favor that selected us. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And in the heart of the child of God, we don't feel proud. We're ever so thankful that God has saved us. Ever so thankful. In fact, we're debtors. We're debtors to grace and to God. If you ponder over the mother's goodness to her sucking child, how her heart heaves with compassion towards the children that gather beneath her wings. And yet the scripture says, can a woman forget her sucking child? And the answer is given, yea, they may forget. Yet Jesus says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. What then is the comparison to a mother's compassion? I tell you, God's is far superior. God loves us. Loves us with an everlasting love. And his goodness was sent to draw us. God loves you, child of God. Maybe today you're backslidden. You've grown cold of heart. God loves you. How this humbles the heart when we think of a God of love who loves us so dearly and so richly. The effect from the goodness of God is to cause us humility. But secondly, it should cause us praisefulness. Over in Psalm 107, I would invite you to turn to that place, to Psalm 107. Here is a psalm that presents four pictures portraying the plight of man. Those four pictures are these. We see man on the journey. We see man as a prisoner. We see man as one who is sick. And we see man as a seaman in the midst of a storm. But in each and every instance, we discover the Lord's goodness in deliverance. And each deliverance calls for praise. Look how the psalm begins. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. I said the first picture was that of a wanderer. You see that in the verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in.
But God came, and when they cried, verse 6 says, he delivered them out of their distresses. But look how verse 8, look what it says. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That concludes the first picture. The second picture was one of a prisoner. We see that in the verse 10, that he's bound in affliction and iron. But when God delivers him and breaks his bands in sunder, as the verse 14 tells us, verse 15 goes on to say, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Then we have the third picture in the verses 16 through to 20, and when God sends deliverance and healeth the sick patient, there is a desired effect. Verse 21, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And then indeed the verses 22 through to 30, speaking about the storm, the stilling of the storm in the life as we go about our business in the great waters of life's experience, when God sends deliverance and brings us into the desired haven, there is a desired effect called upon again. Verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. The young man in our passage of scripture that we read at the commencement was a young man with a superficial view of the goodness of Almighty God. I trust now that you don't have a superficial view. I trust you've come to appreciate the goodness of Almighty God. And when we think of the effect that it should have upon us of causing us to be humble and to be praiseful, let me ask you today, have you been lapsed in your praise for the good things that God has done for you? Have you forgotten to give thanks to him for his kindness? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We started our worship this morning by singing Psalm 23. The verse 6 of that psalm said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Because of God's goodness, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Tell me, child of God, you can rejoice in that. You can thank the Lord for that. But maybe you're in the meeting and you're not saved. Will you not let the goodness of God lead you, that you may be an inheritor, an inhabitant of heaven? May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts this morning, for his name's sake. Amen.